Jesus speaks here of a good shepherd, and then he speaks of hirelings. And he talks about the reliability of the good shepherd. He talks about how the good shepherd cares and all the things we'll talk about here in just a few minutes about the attributes of the good shepherd. But he points out that the hirelings are those who, when trouble comes, they flee and they are selfishly looking after things for themselves, and when trouble comes, they then cease to care for the sheep. And what he's doing essentially is pointing out the failure of the Jewish leaders over the years. He's talking about how they have been failed by all those who have led them in the past, and when difficulties arose, it was either because they had served selfishly and been, if you will, filling their own coffers and caring for themselves primarily, or it was that at that time their lack of courage and faith was exposed. And so in this text, Jesus then does a little bit of a take on Isaiah, the 40th chapter, where Isaiah describes the Messiah as a shepherd who feeds his flock. And Jesus then comes in and depicts himself as that shepherd, so very subtly, if you might say, but also very clearly, Jesus is claiming his Messiahship, if you will. He's claiming to be that Messiah that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 40 about verse 11. And so Jesus then begins to talk about various things about himself relative to this role of shepherding. And the first thing he says is that he is the door. Now, I'm not an expert on sheep or the care of them, but apparently there was a system, if you will, and a setup when the sheep were housed at night, for instance, and then the shepherd would come in the morning to get those sheep, he would come through the door and call his sheep. And Jesus says, I am that door. Now what Jesus is saying when he is saying he is the door is that I am the way to come to the sheep of God. One has to come through me to have contact with the flock of God, or in essence, if you will, to be a part of the flock of God, or to have any relationship over that flock of God. For instance, later in this text, we talk about the chief shepherd. And we understand that over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, when he talks about shepherds there, he's talking about those who shepherd the local congregation, and he points out the fact that they are, could we call them lesser shepherds, in the sense that they serve under the great shepherd, you see, the chief shepherd, I'm sorry, use the wrong terminology. And so Jesus then is setting forth this concept that those who would care for his sheep must come to that flock through him, the door, that is. And then he describes himself as being the good shepherd. That is the first name or title that he applies to himself as the good shepherd. And in each of these names or titles that Jesus gives himself, there is almost a self-explanatory aspect of them. For instance, a good shepherd. Now, first of all, the good shepherd indicates to us right away from the beginning of the story that he is not a hireling. He is the good shepherd. And therefore, he cares for the sheep. That is the reason he is the shepherd, is because he cares for the sheep. He's not the shepherd for the wages that he will be paid. He's not the shepherd because he needs to put food on the table at home. He is the shepherd because he loves to care for the sheep. And he loves the sheep. And therefore he cares for them. And you know, we have such passages as the 23rd Psalm that everybody has heard read several times, probably if nowhere else at a funeral. You've heard them read this Psalm, and it talks about him leading them in green pastures, and talks about him leading them to fresh waters, you know, and the care that is provided by the shepherd as he leads his people. As the shepherd, there's another major difference between him and the hireling. And that is, as Joe read for us, he gives up his life. Now, it's interesting that he makes this point, and the way he makes it is very, I think, a very interesting reading for us. Jesus says, I lay down my life voluntarily. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Now, there are a couple of things involved in that. First of all, Jesus is not saying that I have the right to abrogate the law of God or the plan of God or the will of God. He came to fulfill the will of God. And so there was never a thought that he was going to do that. But he is saying that his death is of his own submission to it. See, sometimes when we think about Jesus being crucified, we forget the fact that Jesus was God. He was God. He was divine. He had divine power. And therefore, as it says over in Matthew the 26th chapter in verse 53, he could have called 12 legions of angels, he said, to defend himself, had he chosen to. That wasn't his choice, of course. And the interesting thing of this is that he says, I lay down my life voluntarily because I am the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. And I will die for my sheep, is what Jesus says. And he did, of course, as we know, when we begin to make the application then to what actually took place. But another aspect of his divinity is that he said, I have the power to take it up again. I think often when we view the resurrection of Jesus, many times we tend to think of it, and there are many passages that would support this, that it is God who raised him from the grave. Well, certainly it is, because Jesus is God, but Jesus says here that he has the power to take up life again. Now, he doesn't say that God had no part in the resurrection. That's not what we're even suggesting. But he says, I have the power to take up, to take up life again. And so we see that Jesus, as the good shepherd, cares for the sheep. They are his primary concern. They are the reason he is the shepherd, is because of the love and the care that he has for them. But the second thing he says about the good shepherd is that the good shepherd knows, and what does he know? He knows his sheep. He's not the hireling. The hireling does not know his sheep and does not call them by name and has no personal attachment to them, but the good shepherd does. And so it says in verse 3, before our reading started, that he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. You know, there's a parable over in the in Luke, the 15th chapter, begins about verse 3, and it talks about the 90 and 9 that were, as we sing in the song, safely lain, and the one had wandered from the fold. And so the parable tells us that the shepherd secures the 99, and he goes and expends all energy to recover that one lost sheep. This is the attitude, of course, of Jesus as he retains the 99, but he searches far and wide until he recovers the one that has gone astray. The great thing about this aspect of it is that the gospel and the Savior that substantiates the gospel is personal to you and to me, is individual to you and to me. You know, we often hear people in the religious world today talking about making Jesus your personal Savior. Well, unfortunately, generally when we hear that phrase, it's associated with someone who doesn't understand the biblical concept of obedience to the gospel, and they usually, after they've told you to make him your personal Savior, they usually then tell you something else to do to be saved other than what the Bible teaches. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is your personal Savior. He died for you, and He died for you, and He died for me. He died for us because He knows His sheep by their name. They are individually valuable to Him, each and every one, you see. And of course, when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We look upon that as a kind of a broadcast to all, a death for all mankind, and it was. But it's interesting in this parable that Jesus talks about that the good shepherd cares for each one individually of his sheep. He does not look at his sheep as a complete flock, just a full flock of sheep that are gathered together, but each one individually. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul encourages Timothy to recognize that the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows who His people are. And that doesn't mean He knows generically those are His who have obeyed the gospel as it's stated in the Bible. No, He knows individually who has done that. And He knows individually what people are privileged to be called the children of God, as John says in 1 John 3:1. So the Lord knows who His sheep are. And that adds a very special individuality, if you will, or a stronger appellation to us as His children, because I am suddenly His child. It's not that we are His children, it's that I am His child and you are His child. And He knows you and recognizes you individually. You know, there's a story about a farmer that every year when he would raise his crops and his animals, he would then come a certain time of the year, it was time to slaughter an animal for food for the winter time or whatever. And this particular year, it was time to slaughter a pig that they'd had since it was a piglet, and the children had named it. And so when they sat down to eat, the children would not eat. And the father wanted to know why. They'd always liked pork before. And so when the question was asked, this was different. This was so-and-so. This was our pig so-and-so. The pig had a name. It wasn't just a pig. It was our pig. It was our pet. It was our friend. And we can't eat that pig, you see. Well, I think that illustrates what the point I'm trying to make about Jesus and His relationship to you and to you and to me is that He doesn't look, you're not some, you ever seen a Facebook, we were talking about Facebook pages today, a lot, in fact. One just blew up, has my name on it, but nevertheless, you've seen these Facebook pages or things like that where people don't have a picture of themselves. There's just a picture of, like it's where it's supposed to be, and it has kind of an outline of a head or something like that. Jesus doesn't see you as some faceless entity that is that's not necessarily recognizable, but he sees you as you, as who you are. He knows your name. He calls you by your name. And the second, or the next thing he says is that sheep know his voice. Not only does he know the sheep, but the sheep recognize him and they know his voice. And so they listen for his voice. If a hireling comes in and begins to call them, they may not respond because that's not the voice of the shepherd, you see. And they know his voice. They don't know the voice of strangers, and therefore they're not likely to heed the voice of strangers. The hireling is going to have much, much more difficulty in controlling the flock by guidance and direction than the good shepherd is going to. And so you immediately think of the passage in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, that is a quotation from Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, or 34th chapter. I'm not sure which it is now. 31st chapter. I'll get it in a minute. Jeremiah is quoted in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, or 8th chapter, verse 11. It talks about the fact that one of the aspects of the new covenant that Jeremiah is prophesying is that all will know the Lord. It's not like you have to teach someone who the Lord is, but all those who have been born again into the family of God, into the, have entered the kingdom as Jesus taught Nicodemus by being born of the water and the Spirit, all those will know God, and so they will know His voice. Now that puts a premium upon you and me, because we should not listen to the hireling. We shouldn't listen to someone who speaks with a different voice than the good shepherd, because the good shepherd has the message that we need. And so then we are immediately reminded of Colossians 3:17 when we're taught that whatsoever do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Respond to His voice. Hear His voice. Certainly, the fact that the sheep sometimes do not know the shepherd or know the shepherd's voice, this would equate to a child of God who has not acquainted himself with what Jesus taught and what His apostles taught. And they're not acquainted with the scriptures of the New Testament. And therefore, when they hear a hireling speak, they can't differentiate between that and the good shepherd, because the message that the hireling brings is different than the good shepherd, but they don't know the message of the good shepherd, so they cannot differentiate, you see. And that's the reason we need to know, if you will, the voice of the shepherd. Another point he makes is that there is one fold, one shepherd. There's only one flock of God. This is another strike against the concept of denominationalism. This is just one of many times in the scriptures that the message is communicated that all those who are of like precious faith are members of that one body that's spoken of in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 4, where he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and talks about there's one body as well there. And the body, of course, as we know from Colossians 1:18 and also from Ephesians 1:22 and 23, is the church. The body is the church. There's no question about that in Scripture at all. And so this one fold, this one shepherd translates into the one body of Christ. The one kingdom, if you will. One church. And it's overseen by one shepherd. The good shepherd is the one who overlooks this. Well, there's a passage toward the end here in verse about 16, I believe it is, but I'm not positive. But you can look at the text as we're going along here, where he mentions other sheep of I who are not a member of this fold. And see if I can read verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Now, I suppose you're acquainted with the idea that the Mormons have proposed about this passage. This is a passage of Scripture where they claim that there is another flock besides the original flock of God. And they claim that Jesus made another visit to the earth to visit and to teach and to bring that flock into following Him. And that's in the Western Hemisphere. You see, that's how we got the gospel. We've just got the wrong one. We've got the one that He originally preached to everybody, according to them, and instead of having this new gospel that was preached in the Western Hemisphere by Jesus as He came over here. And that's what they're saying that He's talking about here. But Acts 2nd chapter verse 39, when those Christians obeyed the gospel, or those Jews obeyed the gospel and became Christians, on the day of Pentecost, it is said after Peter told them in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those who are afar off. Now those who are afar off are this other flock that Jesus is referring to. There had been no preaching, no teaching to the Gentile world at this time. Jesus came and walked among the people of Palestine, and primarily among the people of the Galilean seacoast, more than any other place. But Jesus taught the Jewish community. And what He was trying to do in His personal ministry was to take the Jewish community and point out to them where they had erred from the truth, where they had left the pattern, if you will, and how their attitude had deteriorated into becoming this Pharisees-Sadducees catfight that they had during that period of time. And then over in Ephesians, the second chapter, about verse 16, when Paul is explaining just exactly what happened with the death of Christ on the cross and all the implications of that, one of the very things he says there is that to you who were afar off, He has made peace. All have been made peace into one body harmoniously because of the death of Christ, you see. So He brought peace through that. So the ones in verse 16 that are spoken of as being those who are not of the current fold, Jesus is standing among Jewish people with no ear to hear from the Gentile world. And that's who He's addressing. That's who He's pointing out is going to someday come into this fold of the Gentiles. The question really is, when we view Jesus as a shepherd, when we think about Him as someone who cares, when we think about Him as someone who knows who we are, we think about Him as someone whose voice resonates with us because the message that He has communicated is the message we have received and accepted. And we have, as we talked this morning then, begun to prepare ourselves for His service by teaching, meditating, and learning more and more about His will. So as we do that, we then become those who recognize, as I said, His voice. We become a part of that one fold under that one shepherd. And we happen to be very appreciative of Acts 2.39 and Ephesians 2.16 because we are those Gentiles. We are those who were far off that he's referring to. And we're thankful that he cared for all mankind and that he died for the world of which we are a part. And so the question becomes then, can we recognize his voice? Can you recognize his voice? Because that's the important part of all this. You see, Jesus cares for us, but ultimately, in the final analysis, when he calls, will we hear? Will we listen? And will we respond when he calls us by recognizing his voice? If we do, then when we hear him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, we'll respond. We'll hear his voice. And as the sheep do when they hear the shepherd's voice, we'll come forth, you see. And that's exactly what we encourage you to do at this time as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.